We are on this series called The Miracle of Easter, but it's really about the week or the few days really preceding Jesus' death and his resurrection. And last week we did the Lord's Supper together, which hopefully, you know, the whole point of that was to give you guys kind of a picture of what that night might have been like. And hopefully you guys saw the significance of what Jesus was trying to accomplish with those guys that night. It's psychological. And tonight we are moving on from that. We're actually picking up right where we left off last week. Because last week, Jesus had the Passover meal with his friends, and he gave them some final thoughts, and he identified Judas as his betrayer and said, "Judas, go do what you're going to do." He showed them what godly leadership was about, and did the whole foot washing thing, and did some other things too. And then he gave that illustration of the bread and the wine. That the bread represented his body and the wine represented his blood, something for them to remember to do. And then he warned them. We actually didn't talk about this last week, but when in Sunday school we were looking at the fact that that he told them to get swords. You guys remember that? And we can't forget the cool video with the steak knives. When they got the swords, but he told them to get swords because they were headed into this dangerous time, and they needed to be ready to protect themselves. And then they take off to this place called the Mount of Olives, which I was going to put a picture up, but honestly, I looked through like 30 pictures, and they were all lame. Honestly, if you just picture a bunch of trees in a field, that's what the Mount of Olives looks like. It was a bunch of olive trees. And they went to this place called the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane just means oil press. It was a place that they pressed the oil out of olives to use for cooking. And it was a place that he had taken his disciples to a lot. It was a common place for them to go. And if you guys flip over to Matthew 26, we're pretty much just going to stay in this passage tonight, starting in verse 36. It says this, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." So this is on the night before Jesus was crucified. They'd just gotten done having the Passover meal, and he took all of his disciples out to this place where they met a lot. He told his disciples to stay in this one place when they first got there. But he took along with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which is James and John. So he took these three guys, which I don't know that I really see this in Scripture, although there might be some indications of this, but a lot of people believe that these three guys were Jesus' closest friends. Like, the disciples were close friends. Obviously, they spent tons of time together, but that these three guys were his closest friends. I guess there's some indication of that. You know, why would he choose these particular guys to go and pray with? Who knows? But he definitely took these three guys along with him. To another place. They went a little bit down the road, basically. Luke actually indicates that they were a stone's throw away. I don't know how long a stone's throw is, but I don't know. I can throw a stone maybe like 30 yards or something. What's that?
That's it.
Okay, maybe maybe 40 or 50. I don't know. But roughly, you know, not too far down, but they went down the road a little bit. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled, which is really a nice way. Those are nice words for us. We think of those. I mean, they're not nice. You know, no one wants to be sorrowful and troubled. But those words actually are pretty extreme Greek words. Especially the second word, the word troubled, is actually the word depressed or depression. And it's the worst form of depression. In Greek culture, they actually had three levels of depression, and that was like the worst form of depression. And the point here is that Jesus was really stressed out. The term sorrowful is actually that he was in agony. He was agonizing, and that he was depressed. And he actually says to his three friends that are there, he says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He's actually saying, "I am so depressed, so overwhelmed with how I feel right now, that I am close to death. I could die." You know, this is kind of the phrase that we would use. I could die, which actually is a real phenomenon. This comes from my funeral director days when I used to run funerals and stuff. That actually there is, and I saw this actually a lot. That if a spouse died, the chances of the other spouse dying within the first 6 months. They're four times more likely to die in the first 6 months. And it's called dying of grief, that they're so overwhelmed with grief over the loss of their spouse that they actually end up dying. Don't ask me how that works. We do have some control over how our body operates and stuff. There's lots of proof to that. I don't know how that works, but in reality, it's a statistical reality. And he was basically saying, this emotional pain is killing me. I'm dying. The point is, he was mentally and emotionally drained and just overwhelmed. I think sometimes we have this idea in our head that because Jesus was God and is God and was the Son of God, that somehow it was different for him. The human experience was different for him than it is for us. But the reality is, in every passage that refers to who Jesus was in his nature, he was human. He was a regular guy who experienced regular things. Hebrews 4:15 says, you can look right up here, you don't have to flip to it. Says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." If we believe Scripture, which I think everyone in this room believes what God's Word says, God is saying here that Jesus was someone who can empathize with us, which is, do you guys know the difference between sympathy and empathy? That's empathy.
Okay.
Sympathy is, your dog died, I feel bad for you. I sympathize with you. I feel badly for you. Empathize is, I went through what you're going through, and I feel sympathy for you. Guys, get the difference to that? I've been through it. I actually have a different level of sympathy for you because I've actually been through it. I can relate to it. Where, you know, someone could be going through something and you could completely not relate to what they're going through because you've never experienced that. Like, I've never experienced anyone in my family or extended family ever dying. So I saw people, again, back to funeral days, I experienced people all the time who were going through this pain of losing someone that they loved. I could not empathize with them. I had no experience with that. But I could sympathize with them. Make sense? So Jesus, he's saying here, Jesus empathizes with us because Jesus went through it. Jesus went through emotional pain and suffering and depression. This is actually the most depressed Jesus ever was in his life. There was lots of times Jesus was not happy. You know, he was struggling emotionally. But this is an emotional low point for him in his life. And what he does at this point, and it's key for us to understand this, what he does at this point is he takes his disciples with him. And then he takes a few of these guys to go and to pray with him and to keep watch with him. Which honestly was, this is dangerous, going back to the whole sword thing, that you guys need to keep an eye out for me. But he expresses to these guys, you know what, I am just depressed. Things are not going good for me. And the point that I have there is that when Jesus was hurting, he wanted to spend time with friends that loved him and with his dad, which we'll actually see here in a sec. But that's important. I think that's important for us to get as an example of Jesus. I think, again, sometimes we think of Jesus like Superman, that somehow he was this like superhuman guy that nothing could penetrate him. He hurt like we hurt. And what he chose to do at that time is he chose to be with friends and express what he was going through. I think so many times, I know so many times with you guys, I've been with you guys enough that I know that you guys are just not honest with each other sometimes. You're just not open with each other sometimes. That you're going through something and somehow, I don't know if it's been communicated to you this way or maybe in some way this place doesn't feel safe. I wish it felt safe for you. But you're going through something, and somehow this is not the place to be honest about what you're going through. Totally the opposite of that. If there is any place for you to be honest with what you're going through and the things that you're struggling with, this is the place for that. We're the people that you should be interacting with and be expressing what's going on with you with, because we are the people that are going to love you no matter what you're going through. And we're the people that hopefully, as you guys, will bring truth to each other, to whatever situation someone's bringing to you. Where if you go in and you're spending time with friends in school that don't know Christ, and you're pouring out your hearts to them, they're not going to give you truth. That's what you need. I got to tell you, just personally, it's a personal bummer for me that I don't know enough about what's going on with you guys. I wish I knew more. And this is the place to do that. And Jesus is a great example of that. He's just honest. Because Jesus was the leader of that group. Could he have just gone, things are going okay with me. I'm just going to go off here by myself and go pray. But I'm doing okay. He totally could have done that, right? Got to keep up appearances, whatever. But he was honest. He's honest. Goes on and says at verse 39. It says, going on a little further. So he's with these three guys and himself, and he goes a little bit further on. So he's still hanging out with these guys. And he fell with his face to the ground and prayed. Again, perfect picture of Jesus really going through some emotional pain. Falls down before God, face to the ground. And he says this. He says, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. It says here that he says, my Father, which actually Luke 22, in the parallel passage, it expresses that he said Abba. That was in Mark 14. That he says Abba for Father here, which is important because what Jesus actually said to God is he said, Abba, Father. Anybody know what Abba means? It's a band from the 80s, but other than that, anybody know? It does mean Father, but does it? Anybody know how it's actually a little bit different than the Father that he uses here? Anybody know? It actually, it's an intimate word. You know, like, this is especially for girls, because guys don't do a lot of this stuff. But it's especially when you were younger, even guys did this when you were younger, you probably didn't go up to your dad when you were four and go, hello, Father, how are you today? You didn't do that, right? You went, hi, Daddy, how was your day, or whatever, you know? And this term Abba actually is like daddy. It's like it's intimate. It expresses the intimacy that Jesus had with his daddy. And it's especially key in this point that he was just emotionally drained. He comes to God and he goes, Daddy, I don't want this. He says, if this cup can be taken from me, which just means the cup is the imagery of taking something that you don't want to take, drinking something that's not good, that he goes, I know what's coming tomorrow. If there's any way to avoid this, Daddy, please, I don't want it. But your will. It actually says, not here in Matthew, but in Luke 22, it says, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly at this point. This is continuing on with the story. It says, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, the imagery there, there's really two possibilities, and I lean towards one, but there's really two possibilities for what this is saying. It's saying that his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. That could just mean that, you know, if you cut your finger and you cut your finger bad, that big drops of blood come out, and so that, like, he was sweating a lot. Could mean that. I don't lean towards that. I actually lean towards this condition. It's called hematidrosis, which is a proven condition that people have, that when they're under extreme stress, and actually it's been documented, most of the time the stress is caused by their death. They know their death is coming. They have some kind of a fatal illness, or they're headed into battle. That it happened sometimes when people were headed into a battle and they were super stressed out that they were going to die. Their capillaries, their small little veins in your in your skin, that when under extreme stress, they actually burst, and so you sweat blood. It's like sweat and blood together, and I lean more towards that's actually what happened here. That Jesus was so overwhelmed with emotion, so stressed out that he was actually sweating blood. It just indicates just what pain he was going through. This point. Not physical pain, but emotional pain. And at that point, Jesus didn't go out for a night on the town. You know, last night before he's going to die might be a good way to go. You ask a lot of people, that might be what they do. He didn't do anything but go, you know what, I need to spend some time with these guys, my friends, and I need to spend some time with my dad. My daddy. And what he does here, how he prays to God, is key. Because sometimes I think we get the idea that somehow God doesn't want to hear, doesn't want to really hear from us, doesn't want to really hear what's going on with us, that really we only need to bring to him those really big deals, or if someone says, hey, will you pray for me, that's really the time to go pray to God. But God wants us to bring things to him and lay them before him and be honest with him. I mean, Jesus was completely honest here. He's like, I understand that tomorrow you want me to go to the cross, but you know what, God, Daddy, I don't want to. but not my will, but yours. See, prayer is kind of an interesting thing because have you ever thought about the fact that God really already knows what we're going to pray before we pray it? That God already really knows what's in our hearts. God already really knows what's going on with us and what we're thinking. So why do we pray? Well, this is part of the picture of why we pray. Because when we pray, it actually brings us to the point of going, God, I'm going to trust you with this situation. Let me tell you what my day was like. And it's like you're taking what your day was like, and you're bringing it before God, and you're going, here, God, take it. Not my will, but yours. I want to trust you with it. That's what prayer is. Prayer sometimes is just a fake act. People do that. I hope that you guys don't do that very often, that it's really honest. But when it's really honest, it's all about going, God, here I am. I want to trust you with what's going on with me. And that's what Jesus was doing. The point there is that prayer helps bring us to the point of letting go of our will and submitting to our Father and his will. Then verse 40, Jesus is praying. He's so stressed out that he's bleeding out of his pores. He's depressed. And he comes back from this time spent with his Father. And verse 40 says this. It says, then he returned to his disciples. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch for me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He comes back and he sees these guys, these friends that he had brought with him to keep watch for him and to pray for him in this stressful, hard time. And what do? Fall asleep. Couldn't you even stay awake? He was only gone an hour. Couldn't you just stay awake for an hour and pray for me and care about me? Totally blew it. Of course, Jesus is gracious. You know, at the end, he says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He's saying, I understand that you guys love me, and I understand that you guys want to care about me. I understand that. You're just tired. I get it. It's okay. I get it. But then, verse 42, he turns, and what does he do? He goes, it says, he went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Where does he go to? His friends fail him. Where does he go to? Back to God. I don't know about you, but lots of times when people fail me, I go to Melissa. Melissa, look what they did to me. Hear all my sob story about how someone treated me badly. They failed me. Jesus' example has to be the way we live our lives, which is that people are going to fail us. Everyone's going to fail you at some point. They are. They're going to fail you. But where we need to go is where Jesus went, which was back to God. And this brings up a good point, too, that he comes back to God, that a lot of times we go, you know what, I prayed my prayer to you, God. God, you know what's going on with me. I'm not going to bug you anymore. But this is what happened. At verse 42, it says, he went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. And actually, at this point, in Mark, it says that they did not know what to say. I don't know that I would know what to say either. They failed him again. Again. Verse 44, so he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Jesus was at a point where he was just devastated emotionally. And he went back again and again and again back to God. Said, God, I want to trust you in this situation. This is not good what's happening to me. I am not in a good place right now. But I'm going to come back to you and back to you and back to you. And that's a lesson for us too. I really have this tendency that I just go, God, you know what's going on with me. And leave it at that. But again, this idea of prayer is about submitting this back to God, bringing this thing to God and leaving it with him. And I don't know about you, but I have a tendency a lot of times to go to God and go, God, here it is. Here's this thing, I'm giving it to you. And then I go throughout my day and I kind of take that situation back on me. I need to go back and give it to him again. And I need to go back and give it to him again. I need to be honest with God continually about what's going on with me. And God, unlike other people, you know how we go, oh my gosh, I don't know how many times I've heard this story from someone, you know? And we're like, will she just stop talking? This is like the 40th time she's told me the same thing. That's us. God does not have that limitation. God is ready and willing and totally wanting us to come to him over and over and over again. And to trust him with those situations. The question at the bottom of your handout, guys, says, what do these events show us about Jesus? What do these events show us about us as his disciples? And what is one thing that you need to change about your Christian life? All key things. And down at the bottom just says, what are three lessons that God is teaching you or reminding you of tonight? And I'll let you guys fill in at least one or two of those.